The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston.
This winter, Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church has taken 5 weeks to engage the book of Daniel. Today, in the final sermon in this mini series, our attention turns to a worrisome dream. Let's just call it a nightmare experienced by our title character, Daniel. This morning, I again invite you to help us reading this text. Please join our Director of Engagement, Austin Applebach, and me, helping us breathe life into this passage by reading the sections entitled All. Let us read and listen together for God's Word as we find it in Daniel chapter 7, beginning with the first verse. In the first year of King Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream.
I, Daniel, saw in my vision by night the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I watched, its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a human being. And a human mind was given to it.
Another beast appeared, a second one, that looked like a bear. It was raised up on one side, had 3 tusks in its mouth among its teeth, and was told, "Arise, devour many bodies." After this, as I watched, another appeared, like a leopard. The beast had 4 wings of a bird on its back, and 4 heads, and dominion was given to it.
After this, I saw in the visions by night a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful, and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth and was devouring, breaking in pieces and stamping what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that preceded it, and it had 10 horns.
I was considering the horns when another horn appeared, a little one coming up among them. To make room for it, 3 of the earlier horns were plucked up by the roots. There were eyes like human eyes in this horn, and a mouth speaking arrogantly.
As I watched, thrones were set in place, and an ancient one took his throne. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and flowed out from his presence. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood attending him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I watched then, because of the noise of the arrogant words that the horn was speaking. And as I watched, the beast was put to death, and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire.
As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient One and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship,
that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed.
This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. When we began our series 5 weeks ago, Daniel was a young captive who had been whisked away from his home in Judah, a person of faith living in a foreign land, Babylon. Years have now gone by, a lifetime. In today's text, Daniel is an aging prophet in a changing world. His old nemesis, King Nebuchadnezzar, is gone, dead and gone. Still, Daniel remains a captive. He watches as vast forces roil the world. It's no wonder when he climbs into bed at the end of each day that Daniel's sleep is disturbed. Maybe you can relate. In today's passage, Daniel wakes in the middle of the night. Daniel's slumbering mind has been the stage for another distressing vision. In the old man's dream, fierce winds blow. A storm tosses the waters of the ocean. And then monsters start to crawl out of the sea. Four monsters, each more fearsome than the last. They claw their way to shore. Emerging, the creatures look like distorted animals. A lion with the wings of an eagle, a leopard with four heads, a bear with tusks. This gnarly beast is instructed by an ominous voice to arise and devour many bodies. Finally, a creature with iron fangs sticks its head above the waves. This final sea monster is the most vicious and ravenous of them all. Its feet destroy everything in its path. Its razor-sharp teeth chew through villages. A cluster of savage horns circle its head. Daniel's dream zooms in on these horns. Some of the horns are being pushed out of the monster's skull. Another, more aggressive spur of bone is emerging. And the creepy details keep coming. The final horn has eyes and a mouth. It begins to speak. Its words are loud and self-congratulatory. The horn asserts that it is the ruler of all. It claims dominion over all people, and it's not finished. The horn drones on and on. It keeps making arrogant proclamations and sending tremors through the world. Daniel's dream is strange. It's unsettling. It's so unsettling that we may well ask, why is this passage in the Bible? What good can come out of this disturbing text? To answer, we need to roll up our sleeves and do a little literary theory. We need to talk about genre. The good book is made up of many different genres. Between the covers of scripture, you can find legal texts, love poetry, snippets of wisdom, historical sagas, riddles, laments. In today's passage, the book of Daniel provides readers with an early version of an unusual and spicy genre known as apocalyptic. What is apocalyptic literature? Well, in broad terms, apocalyptic literature is associated with troubling times. Scared people have scary dreams. And as such, apocalyptic texts are generally pessimistic, you might even say grim, in depicting the state of the world. These parts of the good book pull no punches. They call out malice and brutality. They describe history as a battle between good and evil, and they use vivid images to do so. They spray paint shocking murals on the pages of Scripture. In the book of Revelation, the largest repository of apocalyptic in the New Testament, the author speaks about dragons and rivers of blood. In Ezekiel, the prophet describes an entire valley full of dead people, dried up bones. What provokes all this bleak imagery? The answer, I'm afraid, is simple. Apocalyptic's bleak imagery rises out of bleak reality. Most communities that have authored or embraced apocalyptic stories have suffered violent repression. And this explains why apocalyptic texts typically portray the government of their time as being, well, monstrous. On rainy Saturday afternoons, when I was 12 years old, my mother would permit my younger brother and I to watch television, and we would flip through the channels hunting for our version of a young boy's entertainment jackpot, a Japanese monster movie. I first watched the original Godzilla at a friend's house. Made 10 years before I was born, the film beckoned to my adolescent senses. In the days before computer-generated imagery, director Ishiro Honda was a creative guy. He would build all these detailed models, small buildings, vehicles, roads. He would craft whole model cityscapes, and then Honda would place his camera low, right among the models, while filming upwards. This technique made an actor in a lizard suit look like a 200-foot-tall monster, a mammoth creature wreaking havoc. Of course, 12-year-old me wasn't interested so much in cinematic technique. My eyes were riveted to the wanton destruction. Godzilla was no ordinary scary monster, awakened by a nuclear explosion rising from the ocean off Japan's coast. The gargantuan lizard swept large warships aside with his tail. He shrugged off artillery shells, pushed aside giant electrical lines, and then proceeded to stomp through Tokyo. Bullets and bombs meant nothing to Godzilla. Human beings were specks of dust beneath the beast's clawed feet. Godzilla reigned supreme. Godzilla was unstoppable. This past year, I read a fascinating and sober article about the backstory to the original Godzilla movie. Director Ishiro Honda, like most Japanese people of his time, was profoundly affected by the death and destruction unleashed when the United States bombed Nagasaki and Hiroshima at the close of World War II. Then, in March of 1954, the United States tested a hydrogen bomb on Bikini Atoll in the Pacific Ocean. Soon after, along the Japanese coast, fishermen and fish began showing the effects of radiation poisoning. The sight of dead tuna washing up on its shores spawned a panic in Japan. Was it happening again? What new horrors were being unleashed by this dreadful weapon? Against that historical backdrop, critics called the original Godzilla film the embodiment of humanity's fears regarding the atomic bomb and a dark fairy tale describing an unstoppable apocalyptic power unleashed by humanity. Today's text is also a dark fairy tale. And it also has its eye on a real life threat. To see this, we need to spend a few minutes unpacking a fascinating corner of ancient history. I know you all came this morning for this. Get relaxed. It's not that painful. Scholars tell us that the monsters in Daniel's dream represent, one after the other, a succession of ancient realms, vast conquering empires and their amoral rulers. The first monster, the lion with eagle's wings, is typically thought to be Babylon. The second monster, the bear, is Media. The Medes were an empire that swept down on Babylon from the north and gobbled up the lands once held by King Nebuchadnezzar. If you look closely at your bulletin cover, you can see that the bear is about to consume a little king. The third monster, the four-headed leopard, is thought to represent the Persian Empire. Led by Cyrus, the Persians conquered all the lands of Media and much of what we now call the Middle East. Cyrus was viewed by some as a benevolent figure. Brutal in conquest, he also freed some of the Jews from captivity and encouraged them to go home and rebuild the temple. The final monster, many scholars argue, represents the Seleucid Empire. The Seleucids were a Greek nation state, an offshoot of the empire created by Alexander the Great. Around 300 years before the birth of Christ, one of Alexander's generals, Seleucus, conquered a vast realm that stretched all the way from what is modern-day Greece to Afghanistan. Not a shy fellow, the general named this new empire and its people after himself, the Seleucids. The Seleucid Empire lasted about 250 years, so right up to about 50 years before Christ. One of the last Seleucid kings was also its cruelest. A nasty piece of work named Antiochus IV. Another in a long line of ancient kings who declared himself to be a god. Although Antiochus' own subjects actually called him Antiochus Epimenes, which can be translated Antiochus the Mad. Many believe that Antiochus is the arrogant little horn referenced in today's text, a flamboyant figure given to wild spending sprees. Antiochus bankrupted his empire's treasury, and he also like to pick fights. One of the worst fights resulted when Antiochus accepted a bribe to install one of his own supporters as the head priest in the temple in Jerusalem. Protesting the abrupt firing of their priest, Jews in Jerusalem attempted to wrest back control of the temple, and Antiochus responded with terrible force. He executed over 1,000 people, and then, to rub salt in the city's wounds, he personally sacrificed a pig in front of a prominent statue of Moses, and then the mad king sprinkled the animal's blood on Jewish onlookers. He proceeded to ban all Jewish worship and rituals in Judea, and then Antiochus handed the most sacred site in Judaism, the temple, over to a cult of Zeus worshipers. The king's vindictive punishment horrified local citizens, their passions inflamed, and these events triggered a famous rebellion known as the Maccabean Revolt. The backdrop for the modern celebration we know as Hanukkah. A quick epilogue on the Seleucids. Picking internal fights and overspending the treasury proved to be the undoing of the Seleucids. In fact, Antiochus and his conflicted realm would soon be steamrolled by an even bigger, badder monster, the Roman Empire. Still awake? Because, friends, I think this trip through ancient history actually has a few payoffs for us. First, it reminds us that empires, however big and bad they look and act, are impermanent. Second, it reminds us that history repeats itself. In the ancient world, ruler after ruler falls prey to their own needy ego and foolish overreach. Third, getting a picture of these ancient empires gives us a better handle on Daniel's dream. You see, Daniel's nightmare wasn't a set of random hallucinations divorced from reality. It's a dark fairy tale populated by actual historical monsters. This is how apocalyptic literature works. It uses wild imagery to describe real challenges. It paints fantastic and frightening scenes to describe the presence of truly powerful and dangerous forces. And then apocalyptic stories step back. These texts always remind us that dark forces will not last. They remind us that God is watching. In the second half of today's text, a new image fills Daniel's mind. The text pivots from the chaos of the little arrogant horn who will not shut up to a calm chamber, a heavenly courtroom circled by thrones. Presiding over this space is an ancient judge. Daniel describes him like this. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. The contrast here is marked, but in the face of a nightmare, Daniel starts to sing a doxology. 1 minute, rampaging monsters are ripping through Daniel's dreamscape, and the next, a serene scene descends over the earth. A calm judge in what sounds like the world's first wheelchair, a throne with fiery spokes, looks out over the chaos, snaps his finger, and silences the arrogant horn permanently. And then, as Daniel watches, a new ruler, a benevolent king, appears. The text describes that moment in this way: his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed. Daniel's dream pivots from monsters to hope. And as it does, it repeats a theme that we've heard again and again in the book of Daniel. Empires rise, empires fall. Empires can do good, empires can do terrible harm. But through it all, through the yo-yoing craziness of history, the faithful are called to remember one thing: only God is sovereign. Only God deserves your undying loyalty and fervent praise. Let this truth guide your steps, no matter what the world dishes out, and you will be on the right path. Because one day, my friends, God will snap her fingers, and all the blowhard tyrants, all the little tin horns, all who trade in cruelty and think so highly of themselves will be silenced. One day, the court of heaven will descend, and they will come. I'm convinced. I'm convinced by Daniel. I'm convinced by the book of Revelation. Singing the shocking, tip the tables over apocalyptic words of Handel's Hallelujah Chorus. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. My friends, I believe this to be true. I believe this is the story we are in. And I believe this story is strong enough to sustain us in the face of Godzilla and every other monster that the world can throw at us. Let voices sing, let the heavens ring, God reigns, let the earth be glad. Go out, my friends, into this world in peace. Have courage. Hold fast to what is good. Return to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor all people. Love and serve the Lord. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.